Andrew's story. Andrew is another Taylor Hales Brethren guy in England this time who, despite trying everything, had to eventually conclude that he was gay, whether he acted upon it or not. He looks remarkably like Ringo Starr, I think, anyway. Andrew knew that the Exclusive Brethren were recommending gay members get chemically castrated by Brethren-friendly doctors. He felt that none of this was honest or good, let alone how a Christian group he was willing to be part of ought to act. He didn't know how to function as a genuine human being while being under their power. Like a lot of exclusives, alcohol became a real problem for him as well. He writes,
"I was not allowed to return to my parents' house after rehab. I had to stay with an older Brethren couple because the Brethren thought I would be tempted to relapse if I went home. All of this treatment was paid for by the Brethren in the form of a loan. In order for them to do this, I had to agree to attend meetings and to conform to their way of life. Although they loaned the money, I actually had no choice in this course of action. In June this year, I was visited by two members of Brethren who told me I was withdrawn from for being deceitful. This was because I had been using Facebook to communicate with ex-members, and I would not tell the two brothers who I was talking to. I was also told that my work, I work for a Brethren company, wanted their laptop back, and from this it was obvious I no longer had a job, although I never heard this from work directly. I then lived with my parents, but had to live completely separately. My parents were not allowed to eat with me or be in the same room as me. After about a month of living like this, early July 2014, my parents moved out of their own home, I think, on the advice of the Brethren. They told me that the situation was untenable and I would have to find my own place. I was offered temporary accommodation with a non-Brethren Christian friend, so moved out of home. My parents were not at home when I left to get the train to London to stay with this friend. I did not have a chance to say goodbye to my parents. I asked for a photo of my brothers and their families to take with me and was told they would rather I didn't have one. Since leaving, I have had a few phone calls with my parents. However, I've been told it upsets my mum when I phone and any contact now has to be via email. I have now been able to rent a flat back in my hometown and I'm trying to get some stability in my life."
All of these official shunning actions are presented as Christians acting in love, tough love, but there always seems to be a fearful, angry, vengeful tang to them that seems like something that actual love would not recognize, something incompatible with it. As an epilogue to his leaving story, Andrew posted on Facebook,
"My brother George phoned me today and informed me that my brother Bill was seriously ill in hospital, having had a massive brain hemorrhage 5 weeks ago, and has been in intensive care, slipping in and out of consciousness. I fail to comprehend why I wasn't told about this sooner. I spoke to my dad and mum on the phone about a week ago and asked if my brothers and their families were okay, and was told that everything was fine. I was told in no uncertain terms that I couldn't have any contact with Bill. This hurts because he could die and I wouldn't have seen him. George also told me that if I wanted to contact the family, I wasn't to contact Dad and Mum, but to go through him. The high-handed and arrogant way he spoke to me this afternoon means there'll be no way I am going through him."
A week later, Andrew posted,
"I phoned my parents last night to find out which hospital my brother Bill is in. I was told you are opposed to truth that has been handed down through the ages by the great ministers, and you are in touch with persons who were opposed to the only true position. We can't tell you which hospital your brother is in. I was also told that I was withdrawn from for being in touch with said persons and not, and I quote, the problem you think you have got, being homosexual. I also learned during the course of the conversation that my brother was taken ill 8 weeks ago, not 5.
Andrew was withdrawn from for being in touch with non-Taylor Hales Brethren on Facebook. People like me. People judged to be opposed to the only true position. The Taylor Hales variation on the divine ground of gathering, or Matthew 18 and 20, one right place thing that I grew up under. Taylor Hales Brethren are not allowed contact with Tunbridge Wells Brethren, Gospel Hall's Brethren, or any Brethren. besides saying that a Christian has to get a real height for the world, leaked transcripts of a fellowship meeting on June 9th of 2015 record Bruce Hales exhorting and advising his followers that speaking and associating with levers is letting the poison in. He said that one might as well take arsenic or eat rat poison as talk to them. Absolutely everything Bruce Hales says at their daily meetings is transcribed and printed in hardcover books for members to buy and read and quote. What I found really heartbreaking was that Andrew still believes in God, but says he doesn't know how to pray to him now that he's left. Andrew was taught how to pray as a Taylor Hales Brethren child, and there was a pray-by-numbers formula he always had to use. It started with praying for Bruce Hales, living in his $5 million mansion. Just as, until my mid-20s, I could only pray with thee and thou and hast and wouldst and so on, Andrew says he can't pray at all without following that now anxiety-causing Taylor Hales formula, starting with prayers for Bruce Hales, because it's the only way he ever has prayed. And now Andrew can't pray with that formula either, so he just can't pray at all. I prayed with him, but only I could pray. He cried. I prayed. All he could add was amen at the end. Obviously, exclusive brethren aren't just excommunicated because they are gay men refusing chemical castration or for contacting other Christians. People also get excommunicated for persisting in using birth control, for saying they don't agree with decisions made by the elders, for having cell phones, keeping pets, and for being on Facebook. Often they are shut up first, which involves everyone in the house refusing to eat with them. Wives and husbands are required to eat and sleep separately and have no intimate relations. Breaking these rules can get them, in turn, excommunicated, fired, bankrupted, and divorced. People keep telling people like Andrew to move on and not dwell on the past. Well, it's in the present that Andrew can't see his own mother. As far as he knows, it's his future, too. Needless splitting asunder of what God joined together. Today, Andrew posted on Facebook,
"Watching Britain's Got Talent again tonight, some of the music has brought back many poignant memories. When Callum's mum started talking about the relationship between her and her son, it was the final straw. The tears began to flow. I miss you, Mum. I always will. I had to leave and make my own way in life. But I just want you to know that it was nothing you had done that has caused this heartache to us both. It wasn't your fault nor mine. I blame that bastard religion you are stuck in. I thank God every day that I have managed to break free. Life is tough, but I'm winning through. I love you, Mum, from the bottom of my heart."
And if Andrew's mother follows the rules of her brethren group, she will never be on Facebook, never look at Facebook, and never even create an account. If she follows, that is, what her group will deny are even rules at all. Others. Wayne from Quebec is one of those excommunicated exclusive brethren fathers who has to fight to get to see his children. His wife divorced him when he was excommunicated because brethren elders pressured her to not maintain her unequal yoke with an unbeliever like him. Now she has to deny Wayne much access to his children under pain of excommunication herself. Wayne can't afford the expensive lawyers the brethren elders in his group routinely employ. He worries about the effect all the fighting over his children has on them. He posts a picture of his parents on Facebook with this caption. Note here how even extreme brethren groups are starting to lose the battle to keep computers and cell phones out of the hands of their secretive teenagers. They're still not allowed to keep animals as pets, though.
"For those of you who may remember them, this is my parents, Bill and Bridget, a couple of weeks ago. I got this pic from Albert's BlackBerry. When my kids come home and bring their phones, I always check for updated pics of my family who are still in the brethren. Sadly, it's the only way I can know what they look like, and I'm quite surprised at how aged my folks appear."
Debbie, whose daughters, sons, and their spouses obey their elders' directives to shun their mother for not being a member of their brethren group, writes these words which show up in my Facebook feed today.
"Happy birthday, Kaylee. I live in hope that one day I will be able to celebrate it with you. A reflection of a mummy's girl. I remember this day 37 years ago when I cradled you in my arms. from a mother whose arms haven't changed. They just wait.
And a week later she posted,
"My heart was broken today. I was in the library again, and Tamara, the daughter-in-law that introduced me to my grandson last time, was there again today with another daughter-in-law of mine and about five little ones. I knew Tamara had produced another son, so as soon as I saw her, I walked towards her. My two daughters-in-law and some other grandchildren I've never seen were quickly bundled into a group and hurried out the door. So I called out to them. No answer, just a more hurried trot. Now I was angry, so I trotted to and called up to Tamara at the door. I said, 'Is this my latest grandson?' 'Yes.' 'He looks cute.' 'He is.' 'Why did you run away from me?' 'No answer. By now my heart is beating, I am upset and I am shaking, so I say, 'You ran my grandchildren away from their grandmother so she couldn't see them. You should be ashamed of yourselves. What sort of religion supports a mother not being honored?' A blank look and a walk away."
Many brethren folk raised in the bondage of extreme legalism don't know how to leave their brethren culture. They simply can't. They know that the above situations would be realities for the rest of their lives if they left, and they simply can't face that. And many others, if they try to leave, soon run right back in and repent because they find they don't know how to survive outside alone. All of their photos removed from family photo albums, name never mentioned to children except as a warning, and so on. Edited out of existence. Unpersons. Unable to make new non-brethren friends in the big bad world often. And some leave and simply don't survive. The prediction made by their culture is that if they leave, they'll soon be found dead in a ditch with a heroin addiction and a crack baby. And the sad thing is that wild predictions like those have a way of encouraging things like that to really happen. These predictions certainly have a toxic effect on what people dare to hope and attempt. And then there's the troubling statistic that instances of reported sexual abuse are higher, 25% of leavers, according to Jill Mitten's research, in the Taylor Hales Exclusive Brethren, than in mainstream society. That kind of thing really does not help set people on the road to adult success as healthy human beings. Children being raised to be virgins until marriage and to not date people, but being molested by relatives or elders is a formula for lasting psychological and spiritual damage and lifelong issues. So I, in my comparatively very tame close brethren group, didn't have it too badly at all. I am far from unique. My case doesn't even begin to be what one ought to call extreme, not when one looks at the larger picture. And these cases of church groups using excommunication to protect themselves from poorly designed members aren't isolated and rare at all. But there is hope. I don't even know how I got where I am today, faith pretty much intact. It was God, pure and simple. My culture was too deep and heavy and big a thing for me to conquer on my own, and it was determined to crush me. God was determined to free me, I think, to save me. Yet so many people today are enslaved by their fellow Christians who seem to need to control, censor, and correct everyone and everything all the time. So many today will move from church to church to church, seemingly needing someone to control, censor, and correct them. What can drive them out of this deep rut in which they're enmired? I think Christ is the only answer. I think we'd be fools to not talk about all of this. I don't think singing more loudly, fingers in our ears, smiles pasted in place, is the way to go. I don't think pretending this stuff is all in the past and is safe to forget about is going to work either. I think it's irresponsible to not try to be helpful to all the people in the body of Christ who are trying to deal with this stuff right now. They are our brothers and sisters. They need time, and we can't rush them into our Maranatha mosh pits. And they're more than used to people living as if they didn't exist. A user named Eska Beloved, writing on an ex-Jehovah's Witness site, shares her own thoughts on something that sounds terribly familiar to us brethren folk.
"I have come to believe that shunning is not a one-time thing that happens once and you just move on. I did at one time think that, this is what it was, and I expected to be able to move on with my life. However, after 15 years of disconnection and missing out on every conceivable form of familial association, love, support, and good times and bad times, and all that those teach us about how to grow as a human being, I now feel differently. Shunning is a silent, insidious form of psychological torture. It is nearly impossible to describe its effects unless you have felt it yourself. It eats away at your insides in a way that can be invisible even to oneself. And it is an ongoing thing. It happens every day. Every day I get up and I don't have my family is a day I am being subjected to abuse. Even if my day rolls on the same as yesterday, even if nobody is yelling at me or breaking my bones or whatever, every day my family chooses to maintain their silence and their distance means that every day they choose to hurt me. I think it is supremely important to acknowledge that the suffering each day is real. It has a source. It's not some internal personality flaw one has. It is a very deliberate strategy with aims and rules. It is a strategy designed specifically to hurt you in the most deep and abiding way. It is a strategy to make you believe that you are completely unlovable and always will be. It strangles you from within your own mind. If you don't stop to acknowledge that you are an ongoing victim of a campaign of psychological torture, you end up believing that you are the broken one, the unlovable one, instead of an innocent victim of a vicious group bent on controlling its members through fear of experiencing what we are going through, on coercing through pain those who have strayed, and on punishing those who stay away.
Talking about what happened and continues to go on just might be how some people deal, how they move on. It just might be good and useful. Maybe we're supposed to connect and share and help. Christians are encouraged to fill up Facebook, daily conversations, and pretty much any room they're in with passionate infomercial talk about how much fun they say they're having at church on Sunday, and how many people showed up, and how into it they all were too, how much God is moving, how humbled they were to be asked to speak. They've even got pictures and video. They say they're so blessed and also just humbled by how incredibly awesome church is for them. So what's wrong with the rest of us, with our anaphylactic PTSD church flashback freakout responses, the recurring church-themed horror dreams we still have? Why can't we just be happy at Disney Church? Because apparently it's mandatory for us all to be happy, and that's quite a lot of pressure. I don't know how to be happy in a church, especially a perky, peppy one, but I'm told I have to be. I realize I don't actually have to be happy to get along there. I just have to seem happy, and I have to shut up about anything that makes me unhappy. But I feel like, for me, that would be backsliding, going right back to what Christ saved me from. And talking about the other side of things, the less fulfilling and sometimes problematic church experience that is reality for at least half of Christians, gets shut down very quickly, scornfully, frighteningly, by people who really wouldn't think of themselves as mean girls or bullies of any description. All this despite the simple fact that it's unlikely that anywhere near half of the Christians in your community are enjoying church and finding it anything but an obligation and a strain. And so many have been messed up by it that they're never going back inside a church again. They need Christians. They just don't want to go inside a church to meet with them. What can be done for them? Is that a deal breaker? They won't go to church like they should, so F those guys? Will you talk to them anyway? Legalism has not stopped happening to people. Worse yet, in daily life, we often keep finding ourselves repeating those old patterns of correct and control without ever learning to love, to live and let live. We are not the world's policemen. Our opinions do not matter so much that we need to call them scripture and proceed to hurt people with them.